As a Christian teenager going to a secular high school, it is sometimes very difficult being in that environment because there are, of course, many temptations that come along with it. A lot of things that you know are kind of unexplainable unless you're there. You know, high school's it's different, especially coming from a place like Africa, where I went to a Christian private school, and then going into a high school, it was kind of shocking with all the things. And prayer is essential. Prayer for my spiritual walk. And a core group of friends at high school. And if it weren't for those two things, then it'd be impossible to live the life that Christ calls us to live, because you have to stay connected in some way in that environment.
It's great to have you with us today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And take your outline out, if you will. I discovered that we have an error in the outline, and this will prevent like 23 people saying, what was that third point, whatever? So take your outline out, turn it over, and we'll just get this out of the way as my lovely wife stands real quick, because we've been apart for 11 days, and that's like torture, and it's great to have her back. Would you give her a hand this morning? It's great to have Carla here, and my daughter Aubrey's visiting. And they have to head back, and then we'll all be together in June. And how many know it's really nice when the whole family's together? If you've ever batched it for a while, this is just not God's will in my life. That's all I have to say. But anyway, I've already lost 28 pounds. No, I'm just kidding. Application. Would you look on the backside real quick? Application. All right, if you would get there. For those of you that are following along, and everyone that is, say yes. Yeah, that's good. How many of you lied just then? You really won't follow this outline. No, I'm just kidding. I hope that you will. Look there real quick, like, our words reveal thee, etc., okay? Our words and attitudes, blank. And then the next, once again, is our words and attitudes, and fill in the blank. So you can just repeat that. There are two dots there. You need a third dot, and that will drive this pastor crazy if you don't have that third dot to fill in. So just put our words and attitudes, and we're going to have another point about that. And just at that alone makes you so excited that you just can't wait to hear this sermon. Say amen. All right. Again, I think some of you are lying, but that's all right. That's okay. In case you are just joining us, we began a series last week. My first series as pastor here at Central on a subject that I've just kind of labeled collective praying or collective prayers. And if you weren't here, I really would encourage you to get pick it up on CD or go online, podcast, something so that you can kind of garner where we began, because we laid really, I think, a foundation a week ago, and it was encouraging. I had a lot of buzz that was kind of going around on the internet and on our website, and even had an audio file that was emailed in from one of our moms, and her little kids were singing to the tune, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See." Remember that song? They were singing, "May the favor of the Lord rest on us, may the favor," and they were singing Psalm 90, and I thought, how cool that mom took our prayer for the week, and she has her kids singing it and made their own tune. I'm sure Tom will have a hot arrangement of that for the choir very soon. But I pray that you join me and prayed with us all week long. We are praying Psalm 90, verse 17. And in case some of you instead were just loyal and just supportive of me as your new pastor, and you just couldn't get away from fasting and praying for the Phoenix Suns all week, it didn't work, I might add. Last night was horrible. But in case you got all caught up in that and you lost sight of Psalm 90, verse 17, let's read it together, if you will, on the screen. As we read it, we're not just reading it. I want you to kind of bring it from your heart. Make it as you're praying with me. Would you say it together? May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And I pray that you prayed that with me all week long. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not going to be the text of our second prayer of collective prayers that I'm asking you to pray. And as you turn there and look in your outline, by the way, tonight, I'm going to bring a kind of an interesting text tonight, something that I think you'll find very interesting of an answer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And how many know Jesus sometimes really brought a zinger whenever he was asked a question? Well, and this is a petition they made of him, and he brought the most interesting answer. I hope you'll be here tonight for that. But our collective prayer today is not out of 1 Corinthians 5. This will be our text. Our collective prayer is out of what C.S. Lewis called the most beautiful psalm of all 150 psalms. He loved it for its poetic nature, and I'm sure this closing prayer was something that Lewis enjoyed. But would you say it with me together out loud? This will be our prayer for this coming week. Psalm 19:14. Say it with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a beautiful prayer. It's on the right-hand side of the front of the bulletin. You can cut it out with a pair of scissors, put it on the fridge, put it on your mirror, somewhere. And many people, many of the emails coming in, different ways that people were seeking to apply Psalm 90:17. I encourage you now to join us here and pray Psalm 19:14. Pray it today, pray it tomorrow, pray it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I promise you a new prayer to pray next Sunday morning. What a great prayer this is. And I realize of several of the prayers that we're going to be looking at in this series that this is an individual prayer. If you know the phrase is my words, my heart, my rock, my redeemer. This is not an us prayer. It's not like Psalm 90:17, Lord, may your favor rest on us. This is a prayer, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. So it's an individualistic prayer in nature. But our emphasis here is collective, and so I want to take this and bring it to apply it to our entire church body today, because this series is about central. Matter of fact, what I'm all about right now is central, is that God will fulfill his purpose for this church, that God will fulfill and his favor will rest upon us. And that God's, everything that God wants for us right now, not the past and not even tomorrow, but for this season right now that we are in, that we will live in the blessing of God and what he has for us. And this prayer, I think, is a powerful prayer that we can apply to us collectively today. And certainly as we come to the Lord's table this morning and close with communion. The premise in your outline is this. It's real simple. Our individual purity before God is distinctly related to our corporate purity before him. That's a really simple statement, but it's a really important statement. Our individual purity before God is distinctly related to our corporate purity. And I would surmise that there are some here, you haven't even thought about corporate purity in a long time. Well, then I pray that after this sermon this morning that you will. Because see, if we desire as a body, if we desire to experience the favor of the Lord upon Central Assembly, then we corporately want that. We individually are going to desire the favor of the Lord because that's how it'll work. And the same way when we look at living purely and being a holy people unto God, which God has called us to be. If we want Central Assembly to please God with lives as a corporate unity that is a holy church and we bring holy worship and we do holy ministry, then that's going to begin that each of us are living holy lives. It'll begin with the individual and extend to the corporate. And I believe while we certainly don't earn anything from God, there is a delight and a joy and a desire on the heart of our Father that he wants to bless his children. How many of you believe that today? Amen? He wants to. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 16 says, the eyes of the Lord range, King James, go to and fro all across the earth. God is constantly, the eyes of the Lord, looking to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him. So we know it's within the heart of God to want to bless his people. And so if that's the case, then so pleasing him with our lives is certainly what ought to be our greatest vision statement, our greatest mission statement. There is nothing greater than corporately and individually today than to say, I want to live a life that pleases God. Well, let's start where the rubber hits the road here this morning, Psalm 19. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. How many know right there, some of us in trouble after this past week with maybe words that we've spoken, things that we felt in our heart, things that we've wrestled with, things that we allowed to kind of sit in our heart. Oh, Lord, the prayer is, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing, in the Hebrew, acceptable or desired. When you stop to think about it, it doesn't get much more real than our words and our hearts. I mean, I don't care what your mantra is today and what you say, well, this is what I believe, and you've got the 16 fundamental truths down, the assemblies of God. I don't care. I don't care what it is that you would say with all of our religious jargon sometimes, verses we've memorized, how much of the Bible that we've read, how many times we've read it through. In the end, it really boils down. Think about it today. If our words and our hearts please God, how many know we've just pretty much have it down right there? And that's what we ought to live for. David, he caught it here. These things constantly acceptable to him. I appreciated Mitch's heart. I met Mitch at the graduation banquet. What a fine young man. And many of us know, but can you imagine what it is today? And that's why student ministry is so important. But what young Mitch has at Hillcrest High School, the challenge, and he says, coming out of an African as a missionary's kid, I believe. Is he a missionary's kid, MK, then? Coming into the States and then finding, and you see it, he kind of snickered a little bit when he said it, all the pressures and everything that's going on a high school campus. And in India said, what I need is prayer. And so I pulled together, and Mitch has been a catalyst to pull together just a few friends to pray for one another. You know what Mitch is saying? I want to please God. That's awesome. I'm with that young man today. I want to please God. So why is this such an important prayer, not only for us individually, but collectively, is because behind this, there is a spiritual principle that I want to take that prayer and bring it to us collectively as a body this morning. How many remember the show, The Weakest Link? How many remember that show? Came over from England. Why are some of you laughing? It's probably because of her. Could I hear any man this morning? But Anne Robinson, remember she was the British host from over in England, and she would at the end finally say, "You are the weakest link. Goodbye." And then they'd leave. And everybody thought she was the missing link. Could hear any man this morning. But the premise was simply this: 8 people that would start, and they would build their way up trying to reach to $1 million, and of course they'd be dropping off the weakest link, the weakest link, the weakest link, all the way up to, you'd finally get to 2, and then someone would win that prize. But they had to collectively work together to get there, and one by one they would drop off. Well, that's not exactly a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, but there is a principle in Scripture that reminds me a little bit of the weakest link, and Paul taught it, and the Israelites lived it, and that's what we'll look at today. 1 Corinthians for me is one of my favorite of Paul's writings, because we read in 1 Corinthians, I think, his greatest pastoral epistle. And I know 1, 2 Timothy, Titus are the pastoral epistles because they were telling pastors how to pastor. But here we have really a pastoral epistle. We have a pastor's heart being written to a church that he loved. Paul had given 1.5 years to Corinth. He founded the church. He stayed that 1.5 years with them. He established them. He was concerned for them. Later on, they ran into issues. He sent Timothy to them. Finally, he wrote this book, 1 Corinthians, and later he referred to a painful visit that he had with Corinth. I mean, this man loved the church. And just to give you a little taste of what we are about to deal with this morning, let's look on the screen to 2 Corinthians and read here in chapter 7. Here is how Paul referred back to his first letter. He said, "Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow," say it with me, "led you to repentance." And earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "I wrote that first letter in tears." He said, "I had anguish in my heart. It was the hardest thing in the world for me." And every parent here knows what that feels like. And everyone that's pastored here knows what that feels like. And everyone here that has ever in your life ever had a conversation with someone that you were challenging them to come out of sin and into a righteous lifestyle, know how painful that was and what Paul was referring to here. Thankfully, they responded. In 1 Corinthians, we read of an incredible plea on Paul's part, and the church responded. But let's read that plea. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Paul said, and there is an astonishment to his tone here, "It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans." That'd be like the Lakers or something, but let's read on here. "A man has his father's wife. And you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present." So he gives now an instruction. "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Let me just pause to say, in the era of political correctness, even in the church today, verse number 5 just does not fit, does it? But yet this is the word of God. Paul, verse 6 says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Wow, kind of heavy words from the apostle, aren't they? Everybody said, I came to church to get depressed today. No. You know, this is the word of God. And there's a principle, overarching principle here, but I want you to note, first of all, 3 points out of this text. Number one is the carelessness of little sins. The carelessness of little sins. Now, not that this is a little sin. Paul made that real clear. This is a big sin. But we see here a principle, and it's a relevance in a statement that he makes here that is so relevant to our lives individually, and it's relevant to our lives corporately. Verse number 6, don't you know that a little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough? He is referring here that the batch of dough is the church at Corinth in that city, as they met in all of those homes in that day. And that entire church is a batch of dough. And this one man who is living this incredible lifestyle of sin, he is the yeast. And Paul says, don't you realize that little bit of yeast, it's going to work its way all the way through the dough. You see the picture here. For the very reason that God wanted the church corporately to deal with this one little sin or arena of sin, it's a big sin, but this one aspect of sin, one man's life, for that very reason is how God views our lives individually, that he wants us to deal with the little sins in our lives. Those areas that God wants to deal with that we need to respond to him. Looking back to Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart. How many of you had a word this week that you know you spoke, you shouldn't have spoke? My wife knows that I speak a lot of those words. Matter of fact, on Sunday afternoons, I hear a lot about it, many times driving away from the church, words that I've spoken. But you realize, you reflect back, how many meditations of our hearts this week? Well, something God wasn't pleased with that, and we know that, and we took it to the Lord. This is not a guilt trip, but the bottom line is that if we want our words and our mouths to be something pleasing to him, then we really need to focus on this prayer this week. May the words of my mouth and the meditation, the musings of my heart be pleasing in your sight, acceptable, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Leading into those words were these words, if you look to the screen, Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? What a great question. God, forgive my hidden faults. Keep me, your servant, from willful sins. May they not rule, dominate me, have authority over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. There's a progression here in your notes, if you follow along, that I just, as I was reading it this week, I thought, look at how he progresses. First of all, he says, Lord, who can discern his errors? And the word there means his lapses. We all have lapses. It means something that you do, and it's not by will. It's not something you intended to do, but you did it, and it was wrong, and you're convicted then by it. And he really asks the question, who can figure out those things? It's not easy in this life filled with sin and the world we live in and our own flesh, that old sinful nature and the battle and the wage of the Holy Spirit's battle within each of us, for sometimes us to even discern those things that are lapses. We blew it. He says, forgive my hidden faults. The word there means concealed, covered. I really believe David's talking about things that he's not even aware of. Things that go beyond just lapses. Now we're dealing with sins here, but these are faults. These are things that, Lord, you're going to have to reveal that to me. I didn't even realize I offended that person. I didn't realize the power of those words or that attitude that I'm bringing into that situation. These are things that are hidden. Lord, forgive my hidden faults. But then he moves into, oh, Lord, forgive my willful sins. Don't let them rule over me. Now we're into those things. It means presumptuous. It means things that we just outright do willfully against God. And then he says, if you would help me with these things, God, I'll be innocent of what? Great transgression, and the word there means rebellion. To outright shake your fist and say, God, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. David's covering it all, from the hidden to the obvious, from the little errors that lurk to the rebellious choices that we make, and he didn't want to fall into any of them. And I challenge all of us to the same today. Here's what's interesting. As I look at these four things that David writes in Psalm 19, I kind of see them represented here in the story of 1 Corinthians 5. First of all, the carelessness of little sins. But second, Paul is dealing with the disregard of others' sins. He challenged the church as a whole that they should have known better than this. So we begin back in the Psalm 19. This wasn't some kind of little error. This was not some kind of a little miss that they didn't discern. Paul is saying here, hey guys, this is an obvious thing. And he said, I've already written to you in this letter that I do not want you to even hang out with those that are immoral in this world and swindlers. And he gives a whole list there of sins and the way that people live their lives. But isn't it interesting how he said in verse 11, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or a greeter. No, greeters are okay. We need greeters in this church, right? Well, some of them are okay. No, I'm just kidding. They're all good. But the greedy, the idolater, the slander, the drunkard, the swindler, with such a man do not even eat. He's dealing here. I mean, we're talking no Andy's custard with these guys. It's the body of Christ. He's saying if you were not going to be with these people out in the world, you'd have to leave this world. They're going to be in your neighborhood. They're going to be in the workplace. They're going to be in your school. They're going to be maybe in your dorm or your dorm room. These people are going to be all around you. But he says, I'm talking about those who call themselves a brother in Christ. They're part of the collective body. And Paul gives a really bold word. And some would say, well, where's the grace? It's different today. Well, how many of you know this is the word of God? And so he's writing a stern word. We need to take note of this today. He says, don't even eat with this man. But you know what? The grace came later. The grace came in the second letter when Paul then writes back and says, it broke my heart to write that to you. But you know what? I'm so thankful, Corinth, you responded and you repented. And so the grace comes later. And Paul even says to that man, he gives him his forgiveness. I have forgiven that man. And I'm thankful that he has repented and that the body of Christ has repented. Paul said there should be no doubt, though, when it comes to this. This is not some little error. We are dealing here with something, and it's not just hidden. He said this is openly exposed. Matter of fact, there is a shock to Paul that he says, and you are proud? So apparently, we don't know, but I think that they were just so living in God's grace that they just thought it's so neat. We can live however we want to live because we have communion, because we have the cross, because we can celebrate what Jesus did. And Paul said, oh, no. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But how many of you know, he said, that doesn't mean that we go on sinning so that grace will abound. He said, God forbid, Romans 6. This was a willful, deliberate sin. It wasn't an error. It wasn't hidden. It was willful. And it was a great transgression, a rebellion against God's law. And Paul closes them with a powerful word. Remove this man from your fellowship. One goal I have as a church, I'm just kidding, I hope we never have to do this. Laugh with me, please. But how many of you know that we deal with the Word of God and it's a stern word today? The goal was for this man. Paul said, I wrote that in tears. He didn't write that just trying to wield some kind of apostolic authority. He wrote that as a pastor saying, I care enough for this man's soul. Turn him over to the enemy. Cast him out of the body because hopefully he will turn and his sinful nature be destroyed on the day of judgment. He will be in the presence of God. But also Paul was concerned about the body. It wasn't just the man, it was the entire collective body of Corinth. And it's for that reason, again, we have the picture. You have the dough, and then you have that little bit of leaven. Paul's concern was a disregard of this one man's sin and what it might do to the body. The disregard of that little bit of leaven and how it might work its way through the whole dough. So third this morning is this, the underestimating of individual sin. That man not only was blatant in his sin, but that man obviously had no idea what impact he was making, at least in Paul's eyes, upon the church at Corinth. Can we be the Holy Spirit to one another? No. And if we start being that, oh, that'll get scary. Because how many know the Holy Spirit's the one that convicts us of sin? So we don't need to run around to one another, constantly point the finger at everybody. As a matter of fact, whenever we get in that mode, many times the truth is, and Jesus said it, when you go judging others, you better be careful, because how many of you know, you're just bringing judgment upon yourself. Romans chapter 2, Paul made that very, very clear. But where we just allow sin and its furtive nature, it just kind of lurks there, but that's what Paul's dealing with. That there is a power to it, that if we don't deal with it in the church, Israelites give us an incredible example of this, if you remember, as they were just entering into the promised land and they took their first victory, Joshua, into the battle of Jericho, and the walls came falling down and they took all the spoils, and it was so easy for them that Joshua and the leader said, you know what, God is with us, let's just send 3,000 there to Ai, they aren't that fortified, there's not that many in the army, so I really think this will go really, really easy for us. If you remember the story, that those warriors for Ai routed Israel, and Israel came back. 36 men were lost, and Joshua fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And he wept and said, God, and he waited hours there. And it's interesting what God said. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you lying down on your face for? He said, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. Notice there the pronoun they and them. And it's repeated. Whatever your version you're reading, you'll find it over and over again. But how many of you know who had sinned? Achan had sinned. One man. And yet God said they have. Israel has. In that rout of Jericho, he had taken just a few things. He had taken a robe, and he had taken a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold, and he went and hid it in his tent. And it not only cost Achan his life, it cost him his family's life, and it cost Israel 36 men, and it made an entire community of Israel begin to grumble again in fear and wonder, what is happening here? Because we rolled into this thing so easy in Jericho. Has God forsaken us? Now where are we, Joshua? Imagine the ripple effect of one man's sin. It's a great lesson. And Paul's point to Corinth, same thing, a little bit of leaven. Just a robe and a love for silver and gold is what Paul was concerned about for the church at Corinth. Central Assembly, hear me today, we all sin. It's not the issue. And I always have tried, and I will seek to maintain the same thing, a transparency before you to let you know your pastor sins. And that's one reason I thank God for the communion moment. I believe it's a reason Jesus said, as often as you drink this and eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me until I come again. I just believe he wanted it to be quite often. Because when we come together and we go to the cross, how many of you know, it's a great feeling to know our sins are covered. They are paid for. He brings that forgiveness. But how many of you know our repentance is important too? If any of you sin, you need to confess your sins. He is faithful and he's just, based on the cross, to forgive us of our sins. And so what I love about it today is we come to a church, a relational body, with purpose and with vision, with something that God has for us to do collectively. What I love about the verse that we're looking at to pray through this week is this. If each of us, with all of our hearts, will say, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. If each of us collectively will bring that together and then as a body be praying all throughout this week, may the words of our mouths, may the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. How many of you know God just might do something great for Central Assembly? And he'll perpetuate the beauty of the history that we have. One thing that will diminish and drain the favor of God always is sin. There's just a principle in Scripture. Jesus said it. What's done in secret, it'll be on the rooftops. When the prophet came to David, he said, David, what you did privately now, you know what? Your son is going to do it publicly. He's going to humiliate you on the rooftops of the houses in Israel. It's just something that happens. And anytime that it happens, and there are many here that have been in leadership, many of you that are in ministry, it's the worst thing in the world is for a fellow warrior in our work to fall and then to have to deal with that. And the exposure is always so painful. And we've had it on the front of People magazine within the last few decades. And any time, and it's so painful, but you know what? Sin that goes unchecked is going to bring something down every time. And that's what Paul's concern was, and that's what God was teaching Israel in their very second battle as they moved in. May the words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's really not just a matter of pleasing God, but it's a matter of blessing the church that you're a part of. It's not just a matter of us individually. Well, I'm keeping my heart right, Pastor. But it's a matter of me saying, I care about my church, and I want the favor of God upon this church. And so it's both individualistic and it's both collective. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let's make a few applications. First of all, our words reveal the attitudes of our hearts. And I say that because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so since we're talking about words and this prayer is over words today, I just want to remind you this morning that the words that you speak, they come from your heart. And oh, I have to check myself on that. I'm a very open person. Carla's more quiet natured until you really get to know her. I'm just out there. You know, that's just my nature. And so I have to be so careful because you know what? My words, Jesus said, reflect my heart. And then Proverbs over and over again addresses the power of the tongue and the words and our spirit. And there's that link between here and here. And those 18 inches, they are so vital. And that's where David nailed it on the head. May this be right and may this be right before you, our God. So hear me. Our words reflect our hearts. Remember that as you pray this. Secondly, our words and attitudes can bring pleasure to God. And I wanted to remind you of that this morning. Because it seems like we so often, with even Psalm 19:14, we kind of go on the negative side. Can I encourage you with this? Your words can bring pleasure to God this week. May the words be acceptable, bring pleasure. The word there in Hebrew as well means desire. May my words be what you want, God. God wants your words. He just wants the right words. And he'll delight in those words in the meditation of our hearts. So they can bring pleasure to God, be acceptable. Third, is that our words and attitudes affect our community. And that's the hinge pin this morning. That's the hinge pin. It can just be three little ladies in a circle, and they think they're doing God's work as they discuss the new pastor. Okay? Are you doing the Lord's work, or are you doing the devil's work in that conversation? It can just be on a cell phone or driving down the road. It can be just talking to somebody, you know, and you're at home and she's on the other line or he's on the other line and we're talking and we're discussing whatever it is. May my words be acceptable and pleasing, Lord. May my words be acceptable. Why? For the betterment of Central Assembly, that we want the blessings of God here. How many remember all those verses in Ephesians and Colossians? Many of Paul's writings to the church. He deals with theology typically, and then he turns to the practical. And how many of you know, he often brings up gossip. He also brings up the way we use our words. Said to the Ephesians that we need to have wholesome talk come out of our mouths, that builds up others, huh? May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable. Our words affect the community. So how do we live it? And then we'll close, and we'll come to communion. Ways to live purity and preserve our community here at Central. Number one is to get God's perspective. What I mean by that is to acknowledge your effect upon the community. And I know today there are many of you, now there are many in leadership here, you understand this. The board, the staff, those that teach, those that carry a level where you impact lives in an obvious way. I understand, you've got the, I'm talking to everyone else this morning. I want you to understand, from God's perspective, Achan mattered. He's just some guy with stuff under his tent. But listen, it mattered to God. And to Paul, this man, he might not have been a leader. There's no hint of that at all. All we know is this. He was leaven that was going to work its way through the dough. And so I remind all of us today, you may say, Pastor Jeff, but you probably won't even get my name memorized for 3.5 years. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. If you're part of this community, I'm declaring today, we want you to live a holy life right along with the rest of us. Let's serve God together in holiness. So we have to get God's perspective, the little bit of leaven, Achan's sin. It's to acknowledge our effect upon the community. Number two is to admit areas of weakness. Admit areas of weakness. And that would be to establish personal accountability with someone. And this doesn't happen near enough in the body. And this is something that I appreciate about some of the support group ministries that are here at Central. And we had them back in Mesa. I think they're very important. Matter of fact, I find, and we're going to get here probably in the fall, I think. But maybe in the Sunday nights in the fall. But I really think that God wants us to live our lives very real with God, real with ourselves, and real with others. And so I like that about many times people that are willing to get into a small group and admit their sins. You know, that is scriptural, James chapter 5. Confess your sins or your faults to one another that you may be healed. There is something powerful to it. So if you're here today and you say, I do, I have an area I struggle with. As a brother in Christ, find another brother and say, I want to live. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable. I need help living that. Could you just take a week? Give me a call every night. Could we just connect with one another? I submit this to you as a sister in Christ. Between two sisters, would you help me with this? I really have an issue with my tongue. I really have an issue with this area of my heart. I am struggling with something. And that's something just between you. And you bring it to God and you admit that weakness and bring in the accountability into your life. That will help us preserve something here that we want. The third thing is really big. You can fill it in, but then you might need to highlight it, star it, and pray over it really big. But take a stand with others, and that is to be willing to humbly address someone in sin. And I say this so carefully. I ask the 9 o'clock service, please don't leave, and on your way out the door, address someone's sin with a pointed finger. Okay, I hope that didn't happen to anybody. But the bottom line is, there may be times that in relationship with one another that we know so-and-so is in sin. And we ought to deal with it. And if God allows us that relationship, now we have to handle this very, very carefully. And read Galatians 6. Note the scripture that I have for you, verses 1 and 2. Because that's what helps balance this, that we realize, it warns us that we be careful when we're restoring someone out of sin, lest we fall and we become prideful. Because how many of you know, again, if you judge others, you bring that same judgment upon yourself. So this is a very careful point. But I tell you what, there comes a point. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it the ministry of proclamation, that we're willing to proclaim. I remember when I read that book, Life Together, years ago, and I thought, what a strange term. But what the term was, for us to be willing within a community of believers that if there's something not right, that we go to that brother, that we go to that sister and say that needs to be addressed. Humbly, we take it to the Lord for the unity and the holiness of the body. And then number four, that we commit to corporate purity. That's important. That we commit, we want Central Assembly to be a holy, righteous place. Plenty of failure, plenty of scarred, marred people. You better believe all of us are. But that we say in our hearts, you know what? We want to live unto the Lord. Psalm 19, verse 14. And so it's to pray for collective purity, and what a great verse to do that. Lord, may the words not just of my mouth, but of our mouths, and may the thoughts, meditations, musings, the motivations of my heart, but also our heart, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock. And I love it. Say with me, my redeemer, my redeemer. What a great prayer. Would you pray it with us this week? Could we pray Psalm 19, verse 14, not just for ourselves, but have it in mind for this collective body? I believe it'll be honoring to Him. It'll be honoring to Him. If you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today, we're going to prepare ourselves for communion. And as we do this morning, I'm going to ask that we just take a moment to let this word just soak into our hearts just a bit. Paul said that we are to examine ourselves when we come to the elements anyway. But I think in light of this message, certainly this is a morning that we could just take a minute now. Would you? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And let's just quiet ourselves before God. What is He speaking? Maybe there's an area of your life today that you know God has very clearly spoken to you, just as His word was presented today. Maybe right now, as you begin to examine your heart, which is a hard thing. Again, who can discern His errors? It takes God to do that for us, but that you would pray that right now and prepare ourselves for communion. Thank you, Lord. Ushers, come forward if you will, and we will distribute the elements. Just very reverently, take a moment if you will. Let's prepare ourselves.